Well, we're in 2 Corinthians, back where we were. Been slow going. Take a few years to get through this book this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. And as the Apostle Paul had spoken about all the blessings of God that were upon the people of God, he goes further along here, and in 2 Corinthians 2, 12, he says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord." And so I praise God that God opens doors. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that. At one point, he was trying to figure out, should he go in here or go there? And as he prayed, the Lord had a vision, and a man appeared and said, "Come into Macedonia and help us." God knows how to open doors. And he knows how to close doors too. But he said there was a door open to preach the gospel to me by the Lord. And friends, that is a wonderful truth, that God opens doors to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever, whatever, God will open a door. And he opens a door for Paul, and he says he was ready to do that. And you'll find that the Apostle Paul was ready to preach the gospel, ready to preach it regardless of what the consequences are. And we're going to look a little bit later at some of the consequences of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, of sharing it. And so as he says this, he says, "I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I departed from Macedonia." Somehow in the plans of God, he knew that he had to be with Titus. And so he left that area and went and departed from Macedonia. He's speaking about his journeys. He's speaking about his walking with God. He's speaking about his preaching the gospel and finding the direction of God in all that he was doing. So he couldn't stay where he was because he knew that God wanted him to be with Titus to do the work of God together. And the Lord can guide us in these kinds of things. He can show us what's next in life. We don't have to be, just living in a cloud of not knowing. God directs our path. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And it's the truth, friends. There's a song by Dion, and it always goes around in my head. Every time I start saying it, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Anyway, it's a wonderful thing to know the direction of God. And you know, the Apostle Paul goes on from there, and he says, "Now listen. I want you to know something. I want you to understand something. When it comes to the preaching of the gospel, when it comes to the living of the Christian life, it says this, 'Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ.'" Now think about those words for a few seconds. These words are not small. They make a very bold and far-reaching declaration. We are always led in triumph in Christ. Now, does it feel like that all the time? Absolutely not. But does it change the truth of what it says? It's leading us in triumph. There is triumph in Jesus Christ. And so when we think about this verse, I want you to dwell on it for a few moments and realize the Lord is leading us in triumph. Because who wins the victory? The Lord does. Does he win? Absolutely. Are we going into a triumphal entry? You're going there. It's wonderful. If you're a Christian today, you can say with certainty, we are always led in triumph in Christ. It doesn't mean we don't suffer certain situations. Look at Peter when he was before the Lord, saying him, "Not so, Lord, you're not going to go to the cross." And then later on, Jesus told him, "Three times you're going to deny me." "I'll never deny you," he said. What's that? Yeah, he would die with him. That's absolutely true. And he did take the effort of pulling that sword out to cut off Malchus's ear, and he was going to give it his best shot. And then the Lord shot him down on that, and he said, "There's nothing else left. I'm getting out of here." He was gone. But you know what Jesus had said, "Peter, I prayed for you. Your faith doesn't fail. What looked like defeat, God turned into the triumph of victory. And Peter, even though he had denied the Lord three times, it didn't stop the triumph of God. It never stops the triumph of God. Your failure will not stop the triumph of God. He wins. He comes through in the end. He brings us to victory. He takes us through the darkest valley, and including the valley of your failure, including the value of your coming short. He is still sufficient for that too, as he was for Peter. What did he say? I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. He already knew what was coming. He knew what Peter was going to do. He knew the hole that he was going to get himself into. And was it a deep hole? Rest assured it was. When the eyes of Jesus looked over, Peter denied him for the third time, and he saw those eyes of Christ, his Savior. He left. He ran away weeping. Can you imagine the anguish of soul that he experienced? That was the last time that he saw Jesus before the cross. Oh, that he could have taken back the words that he had said. Oh, the defeat that he felt in his soul and in his body in all of that experience. But God saw the other side of it. God sees the other side of it. When you're going through depression and you can't seem to fight it, when you're faced with those nagging feelings of doubt and fear and everything else that comes with it, is that more than what Peter went through? Is it? No, it's not. And God leads us in triumph. Don't forget that. Hold on to the truth. Remember the truth holds on to us. None other than Jesus Christ himself. And remember what it says here. It is God who leads us in triumph. It is not your willpower, it is not your determination, it is not your perseverance, it is not your strength. It is God who leads us in triumph. Reminding me of Psalm 23, when it speaks about the good shepherd, that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We have someone who gives us the victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We will go down into valleys. It amazes me when Jesus said that about Peter, I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And we see how low he went, and we'd say, well, Jesus, you said his faith wouldn't fail. That looks like failure to me, doesn't it?
He also prays for us all the time, but says he doesn't stop interceding for us.
That's right. He ever intercedes for us. He ever intercedes for us. And so even if it seems like failure to you, God sees the bigger picture. In the moment, oh, failure can feel so deep and so out of it. What's that?
And it teaches us.
It surely does. Peter learned some deep lessons through the dark times. But praise the Lord, this is the promise of God tonight, and it'll be the promise of God tomorrow. Whether I believe it, whether I feel it, it doesn't change the truth of it. He leads us in triumph. And he does something else in that. And through us, he uses us. Not only does he lead us, but he uses us. Through us, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. He uses the illustration here of perfume. And perfume has a way, when people put perfume on, it doesn't stay on them. Sometimes, much to my chagrin, it travels, right? You put perfume on, you put it on heavy enough, and it just travels throughout the room. And there are some people that load up. They absolutely load up. And it doesn't matter how many signs say no perfume in this place. They load up. And if they just have to swing a door open, and all of a sudden the room is flooded with perfume. It's true, isn't it? Yeah. And he uses that illustration here to show us that through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. It diffuses. That means it goes out through the air. As you walk with God, as you're led in triumph in Christ, as you preach the gospel, you can see him here speaking about preaching the gospel of Christ. The knowledge of Christ is diffused just like perfume in the air. That's the picture that he gives here. I love the picture here. We're going to talk about it a bit more. We're going to go back to actually what we preached on Sunday morning, that's this morning, in the Gospel of Mark and in John. We looked at the story of Mary who came, Lazarus' sister, and who came and poured out a year's worth of wages, nard, which is used for anointing bodies for burial, poured out this alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard. She broke the flask, and we find throughout the Gospels, you always get a little more information. She broke it and poured it out on his head, and it would have went right down over his whole body, a year's worth of wages of this, and poured it out, and then it went down on his feet, and then she got down on her knees, she took her hair, and began to wipe his feet with her hair with the nard. She was filled with devotion to the Lord. So filled with devotion and so filled with worship for who he was. She was, you could say that she was lost in worship. She didn't care who was there. She didn't care what they thought. This was pre-planned. She didn't just, oh yeah, I got some nard here somewhere. She thought this through and said, I am giving everything to Jesus Christ. This nard would only have been used to anoint kings in their burial. Now, somehow, she managed to have a year's worth of wages. It means that she wasn't poor, for sure. But it also means that it was likely a treasure in the family, so that when someone died, they would put a little bit of nard on the body, because that was part of the ritual that they would do. They would put some perfumes on the body when it would be anointed for burial.
It says she broke it, though. Does it mean they had it broken to open it?
Not necessarily. It just seems like she wasn't going to get it out a little bit at a time. She was tearing this open. She wanted it to be completely all used up. She wasn't going to be a little bit, you know, a little drop here or there like there would normally be. This was extremely expensive stuff. Very rare. You had to get it from a bush up in a high mountain. And only kings actually usually used it. And here she takes a year's worth of wages of it and dumps it on Jesus Christ because he was worth it. She valued him above everything else. And my friends, we need to value Jesus Christ, and we need to value the gospel of Jesus Christ above everything else. No, the Judas Iscariot was there, and he didn't value it. And it says in this passage, in John's gospel, it says, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. He looked at that and he couldn't see the value of pouring a year's worth of wages on Jesus. He could see the value of that nard. That was valuable, and he wanted it for himself. Not for the sake of even the perfume. He wanted the money that he could get from it. He was a thief. He could see the value of that, but he could not see the value of Jesus Christ. Jesus was less in value. But not only was it Judas Iscariot, we find in the Gospel of Mark. Look what it says here. She came, she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Why was it wasted? You see, they didn't see the value of Jesus Christ. It was a waste, as far as they were concerned. And they criticized her sharply. Imagine, here she was, seeing the value of Jesus Christ. She had an in-depth sight of Jesus more than the disciples did. And the reason why is because the Bible tells us when she had opportunity, she sat at the feet of Jesus and learned. She knew how valuable he was. She knew that he was worthy of her worship. She realized he was worthy of all worship and all her possessions, and the most valuable thing she had, she was going to pour them out on Jesus Christ. Absolutely, but they didn't see the value. Even his own disciples didn't see the value, and they listened to Judas Iscariot saying, what a waste this is. Listen, it is never a waste to pour your life out on Jesus Christ. It is never a waste to put him first in your heart. The world will think you foolish. The world will think you're wasting your time. The world will say you have better things to do. You have more important things to be thinking about and focused on in your life. It is never a waste to pour your heart out. It is never a waste to give yourself completely to the Lord every single day, every hour, all that you are. Give yourself away to Jesus. And there's a fragrance that rises from that. There was a fragrance that filled that room. It was a fragrance that filled that room, but to some of them, it was a stink because they thought it was a waste. To others, it was the greatest smell they ever smelled, because it was a place of worship, because it was her worship. That's what this perfume represented. It says the fragrance filled the house. Her worship filled that place. And oh, my friends, can I encourage you today? Worship the Lord. Pour out your heart. That fragrance will travel. Share the gospel. Live for Jesus. Have him first in your heart. Don't let others discourage you and turn you away from it. I was saying this morning, there was a fellow from Marguerite who said to me one day, and I think it was one of the fishermen, actually, I fished Gaspereau, and one of them came to me and they said, listen, he said, you should be a politician. He said, you could run for council. You could even go farther. If you wanted to, you could run. I said, I have no interest in that. But he said, you know, you've got the talent to be able to do that. I said, I'm here preaching the gospel. That's what I'm here for. And that's my calling. But it's a waste, you see. To the world, it's a waste of time and energy and resources and all of those things. And they can't figure out, why in the world would you go all the way around Cape Breton to go and have a little service up in Cape North? Why would you bother? What a waste. What a waste. I could be home watching some TV show, right? Right. Think about how much more valuable that would be. Think about what it would do for me, right? Oh, friends, there's no waste here. Not at all. It is a joy. The Apostle Paul said, I want to spend and be spent for the gospel. May it be our passion. May it be our life. It isn't a waste to do this. I'm being audited for my taxes from 2017. And, you know, I am not the best note keeper in the world. But they want a log of everywhere I have been. And so I have, you know, some ideas of where I've been. And I've been going through, oh my goodness, yesterday. And me and math, you know what it is with me? I look at a number and I go, get from there and I get over to there and the numbers are backwards. So it's not good. When I start putting a column of figures down, I can add fine in my head and stuff like that. But when it comes to putting numbers, oh, bad. So Heather has been helping me some, but it's been such a mess, all my little notes and whatever. But anyway, recreating a whole year of travel, and I find out that, you know, I've been busy. Very rarely is there a day where the vehicle doesn't move. And, you know, I've slowed down a lot since then. I said that to Heather, and I don't know if she believes it, but I have. I really think I have slowed down a lot in lots of ways, right? Even driving, I've slowed down. But it isn't a waste. I look back and I can imagine the whoever's going to go through my taxes and look at what I've spent in time and in energy and in money in preaching the gospel and look at it and wonder, why is this person doing this? How come? Why are they, do they at the drop of a hat travel to Sydney to visit somebody in a hospital who's sick? Instead of, you know, well, you know, someday they'll see them again. Why is this person traveling all over the place? Let them wonder. It isn't a waste. It is a privilege to serve God and to pour out and spend and be spent for the gospel. So we find, I mentioned three things that this woman saw, that Mary saw that the others didn't. She saw that he was a king. This such an extravagant gift was only lavished on a king. But oh, she was King Jesus to her. She was worshiping King Jesus. She knew that he was a king. Not only was he a king, but he was a priest. The Bible says that he was prophet, he was priest, and he was king. He was a priest in that priests were anointed, and she was anointing Jesus with the oil of nard. Just as the priests were anointed. He was of the royal priesthood. And not only did she see that, she saw that he was a savior who must die. As he had told the disciples, he must die. He repeated it over and over and over again to his disciples. They denied it. They told him, just shut up, be quiet. They didn't want to hear it. They were troubled about it. But Mary heard what was being spoken. He must have told her also. While they were unable to grasp this, Mary did. She understood the reason for his death, her sin, and the significance of his death, her salvation. She knew that he was going to die. We know that she knew he was going to die because Jesus said it himself. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. That was the purpose that she had it. She kept it for the day of his burial. And she didn't wait until he died. She knew it was coming. And she said, I am taking this opportunity. He said he was going to die. He said, I have to go down to Jerusalem. I'm going to be put to death. I will rise again. And this woman worshiped God. She saw his value. She saw who he really was. She saw what he was really about. She saw what he was really doing. And I'll tell you, nothing else mattered but to be on her face, taking her very hair and wiping the feet of Jesus Christ. In one sense, friends, the amount of worship that you really have for God will be the amount that you actually see him and know him. There's no such thing as forced worship. You might sing a song, you might sing a hymn or a prayer or whatever it is, and you might enjoy the music, but that's not worship. Worship is presenting your whole body as a living sacrifice to God, as it says in Romans 12:1. And you won't do that unless you value him, unless you see him as he really is. So what we really do need is to say to the Lord, open my eyes, let me see you as you really are. Not just in a church service, but every day. Oh, God, let me value you. Let me see you as you are, because you'll have no trouble worshiping him. You won't care who criticizes. You won't care before the world. If you're going to walk with Jesus Christ, you won't care if they know. You'll want them to know. You'll want that fragrance to move out from you, out even into the world. Now, as we go back to the passage that we saw here, here's what it says about this fragrance, the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. It says this, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Imagine that. To God, we are the perfume of Jesus. Imagine. The picture that is given here is that God sees you as the very perfume of Jesus. That is the truth of Jesus, the relationship, the love of Jesus, the whole character of Christ is in you. And you become the perfume of Jesus to the world. We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. This is what you are. You're the very fragrance of Christ. You're the perfume of Jesus. It's kind of like, well, you know, sometimes that person who's loaded with perfume, they might leave the room, but when they're gone, what's left behind?
Perfume.
That's right. Their smell is left behind. Yeah. Absolutely. It's just like this morning, we all had beans for dinner, and we all had a lot of beans. And on the way back, I have a funny indication that we may not need very much gas in our vehicle because we're going to have it, right? And sometimes it lingers, right? But this isn't that kind of smell. This is the smell of grace, the smell of mercy, this aroma, yes. Better word, right? The aroma. Okay, this is the aroma of grace, the aroma of mercy, the aroma of blessing, the aroma of life. That comes not only from the person of Jesus Christ, but comes from you. Isn't that amazing? You have the aroma of life about you, of mercy, of grace, of kindness, of joy, peace, love, patience, self-control, all of these things. The character of Jesus Christ is being spread about among those who are saved and those who are perishing. Now it says, to the one we are the aroma of death. Or maybe Heather would prefer the word smell there. To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. They don't value it at all. They're like Judas was. They're like those other disciples were. What a waste. They couldn't see the value. They didn't see the value of Christ at all. And so there are the people that are lost, people who don't value it, they think it's ridiculous. They think it's foolish. They think there's nothing there. Why would you bother? To one, you are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And so, when you're going to live the gospel, when you're going to live in the presence of God, you become this fragrance of Christ in the world, and you're going to have two reactions. One, That's a stink. They're going to be against it. And to the other, oh, that is the smell of life. And there are lost people out there who'll be walking through life. What's that smell? What's that aroma? Pardon me. What's that aroma? And they discover Christ. They see it in your life. They hear it in the Word of God. And suddenly they're drawn to Jesus. Regardless of all the powers and forces of the wicked one. And they come to salvation. And oh, they love the smell of the gospel. They love the aroma of Jesus Christ and who He is. And there are others who will be violently opposed to it and hate it with a passion, as I once did. But even though I once did, at some point in that journey, the aroma of Christ came through. Amen. And I began to look for it. And God saved me. So we never know. We don't know. But be aware that yes, there will be the reaction of death against you. Yes, as Mary bowed down and worshiped Jesus with all her heart and all her soul, she was surrounded by critics, sharp critics. Be aware that that comes with it all. But what does that matter? Let us worship. Let us serve Him. Some will find life in our worship, and some won't. But praise God, some will. And who is sufficient for these things? And this is what He speaks out here. How are we to be able to deal with this? What can we do about it? And He says, listen, for we are not as so many who peddle the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Our purpose is to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. There may be people who are insincere. There may be people who do it wrong. There may be people who are completely out of the way. They're peddling the word of God. They're not out to preach the gospel. And there are many, He said. We are not like that. But we will preach this message. We will live this message. We will be the aroma of Christ to the world. In our living and in our sharing, we will live this way, and we will do it in the sight of God and in Christ. We will do it honestly. I will give you this passage here in the NLT. Yeah. Okay, we'll start here. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority. What's the smell in this room? It's a good smell. Aroma, pardon. The aroma of Christ, the aroma of the gospel. Aren't you drawn to it? Doesn't it do something to your soul? And may we live it out in our community that people will see. Some will be against it. Don't let that discourage you. But some will come to faith in Christ. May take time, may take circumstances, but some will come to faith in Christ. And even some who are against it now, something happens. God steps in. And they begin to see the value, the real value of Jesus Christ. May we see His value tonight. May we worship Him. May we surrender and pour out our heart and our soul and everything we are to Him who is worthy of all our praise. In Jesus' name.